We certainly are thankful for all the parents, the guest pastors, loved ones, relatives, friends, members of Southwest that have assembled to honor these graduates tonight. It's a great occasion. I was thinking about the men that are sitting with me and behind me tonight. Almost exclusively, almost without fail, these men are preachers. They are pastors. And these kind of assemblies, these kind of gatherings, that's not really our thing. You know, it's a formal, graduates, please be seated. Graduates, please stand. You know, we're not used to this kind of setting. This is a preacher's school. Now, I appreciate the fact you have to have a little bit of formality, and the Lord knows a lot of us could use maybe more of it. I don't know. But this school is about training preachers, missionaries, music workers, youth workers, full-time Christian workers, Christian school teachers. But primarily, we're going to be known as a preacher's school. Amen. That's how it is now. By the grace of God, that's how it will always be. Amen. And so, even in our program tonight, I like it because it doesn't say commencement speaker. It says preacher. That's how we introduce each other as preachers of the Word of God. And we believe that there just isn't an occasion when God's people assemble together that preaching is not appropriate. We just believe it's appropriate. So we have tonight a preacher to come and preach this commencement service this evening. Pastor Kevin O'Brien pastors the Bethany Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas. He's been in that church for 29 years, 15 years as an associate pastor and worker, and then the past 14 years as the pastor of that wonderful congregation. In about 1996, he got acquainted with Heartland Baptist Bible College when it was still Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College in San Dimas, California. After attending meetings and starting to get involved, he became a director of the school in 1996 and has served as a director and currently as an officer serving as secretary of Heartland Baptist Bible College and secretary of our board of directors. He and his wife, Darlene, have three children, and this June the 12th, they will be married 30 years. So we congratulate you all on that milestone. And we're thankful for Brother O'Brien, his love for the Heartland Baptist Bible College, his faithfulness to attend the meetings and support, faithful as a secretary of our directors' meetings, a supporting pastor, encourages other pastors about their getting acquainted with Heartland Baptist Bible College. He sent some wonderful students, and the families of that church have, from Bethany Baptist Church. And he is indeed a friend of Heartland Baptist Bible College. So I'm glad to introduce to you tonight Pastor Kevin O'Brien as he comes to preach this commencement service.
Well, if you would, open your Bibles this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19, and thank you, Brother Davison, for having us to be here this week. I'll tell you, as I stand here tonight, my heart thrills. I am so excited. But there's a lot of emotion. I looked, and as I scanned across these graduates, I saw tears. These are not tears of sorrow. They're tears of joy. What God has called them to do. But also, too, I believe there are probably some tears of apprehension. What does God have for me? What am I to do now? Some of you are sitting here and you're probably thinking, I don't know what to do. Should I stay here? Should I go? Let me just ease your mind just a moment. Just do what God wants you to do. And He will show you. Don't get ahead of Him. God will take care of all of that in due time. And God will honor you. And I'll tell you, He will bless you far above measure. You cannot even begin to imagine what God can do with your life. I want to look here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll get right into the message. Bible says in verse number 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Thank you. You may be seated. It is recorded that there was a delegation representing the British and Foreign Mission Society. And they waited upon the great General Wellington, the man who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Known to be a very, very strong Christian man. To ask his suggestions about their work and what they were doing and what they were trying to accomplish. I like that because they got a military man who was a Christian who had fought battles, and yet the greatest battle to be fought is the battle which you will fight. And they called upon his services, and that general walked into the midst of that crowd, and he stood there and he looked at that great delegation. And he was quite taken back as he looked at those men, and the only thing that came out of his mouth, he was a soldier trained in to obedience and command, that distinguished soldier asked this question. He said, gentlemen, what are your marching orders? And it said that the old gentleman near the back of that great congregation, without saying a word, stood to his feet and with a trembling hand, he raised his Bible. And Sir Wellington said, then, ladies and gentlemen, you have your orders. Graduates, faculty, administrators, parents and family, pastors, missionaries, fellow Christians, we also are soldiers. We're soldiers of the cross. Soldiers enlisted in the ranks of the greatest army, under the greatest commander, in the greatest warfare, for the greatest prize that has ever faced the onslaughts of the enemy. Is it not more than appropriate for you graduates and for all of us to ask tonight, what are our marching orders? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And this our text, occupy till I come. A declaration, a direction, a duty. What are our marching orders? I believe the Lord said it well, and I think He really put it in a nutshell here when He said, occupy till I come. You'll find as you study this text as well as the whole sum of this chapter, our Lord was certainly busy about occupying. He had won that publican, that wee little Zacchaeus. And then He gave us by reiterating His own call, by clearly stating, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It seems to me, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that everything our Lord was about, every admonition, every instruction, every clear mandate and commission was driving this word, occupy. Occupy. What does it mean to occupy? I thought I was going to find some elaborate, mystifying, you know, some kind of spiritual word, you know, that we could really build on tonight. But what I found was it just simply means trade. Now, you're probably thinking, oh, the Lord's giving us a trade, an occupation. You know, occupy, occupation, I get it. Well, that's not quite it. Listen to verse number 15. And it came to pass that when he, the nobleman, who, by the way, was a picture of Jesus Christ, when he returned, having received the kingdom, Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Boy, the Word of God is simple, isn't it? I mean, occupy till I come. So the Lord's instruction to His servants were to just keep on trading it. Just keep on investing it until I come. And so it is with us. Graduates, your orders are clear. Not easily misunderstood. Never abolished. Never rescinded. Sounding down the corridors of the centuries. They are as binding upon us as they were upon the apostles and the generations of Christians who have followed them. They come to us from higher authority, from more brilliant tacticians than those of a Caesar or of a Napoleon or a Douglas MacArthur or a Colin Powell or a Condoleezza Rice or a George W. Bush. No. Listen, they come from Jehovah Sabaoth, from the Lord of hosts, of God Himself, of whom the Bible says, our God is a man of war. Listen, it's not a playground outside the walls of this church. It is a battleground. And there's a warfare that's raging, that's waiting for the new recruits to join ranks, to fill in the holes, to give some relief to the tattered and the broken lines, to give new blood so the old blood is reassured that the battling has not been in vain. In our text, I want us to notice that the pound here, first of all, was given by the nobleman who owned the kingdom. Now, graduates, I want you to understand that it wasn't the servant's pound. It was the nobleman's pound. In fact, in verse 16 and 18 and 20, it says, thy pound. Listen, what you've got, what you've been given, is not yours. Take off out of here tonight and to do with it as you please. No, God gave it to you. He entrusted it with you. He trusted you. God put that pound in your trust. Brother Kenny Baldwin preached an enlightening message in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, at Brother Carr's church back in March, that God put in your trust the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, God trusts you to handle His Word properly. What a thought that God would trust me. Amen. That God said, I called you and I trust you. Graduate, when you think that God gave you His pound and He said, I trust you with it. What a responsibility. Amen. To think that God would entrust with me the preciousness of this Word. That He gave confidence in you. That is mind-boggling to me. That He gave you His pound. His pound. Oh, listen, how it needs to be rightly divided. Oh, how you've heard that. That means righteously distributed. Rightly handling things aright. It means to cut straight. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. But it's what God thinks. Graduates, you are living in a world today that has lost touch with inquiring of God about His Word and His church. You see, what God thinks is all that matters. Churches are squandering the real for the pretend. True worship for mere entertainment. The Bible said that there is coming a generation of people having itching ears. The Bible said that there is coming a generation of people that are hurting. The world is in a mess tonight. And without God's Word penetrating the filth and the disease and the immoral plight of man, where would any of us be tonight? Where in this world are we going to be in the next few years? But God is sending you out. There are objectives before us. We're called to do three things. To expose sin, to enlist souls, and to exalt the Savior. Those are our responsibilities. Tasks worthy of the sharpest minds, the warmest hearts, the most dedicated lives, devoted to the most sacrificial efforts. What greater honor could be bestowed upon us than to have been enlisted under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, under the leadership of the Lord Himself. And then there are obstacles about us. Well, I wish I could tell you, it's going to be an ease out there. But I will tell you this, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. You see, there's some obstacles out there, the enemies that we call on to face and to fight. There's the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, they're occupying the field right now. The glitter and the fashion, the allurements, the appeals. The devil is using every lie, every trick, every sensual suggestion that he can to delude the minds of man. Think of our public educational system tonight. Sold out to godlessness and pornography and drink and dope and fornication. Oh God, how long? How long? The Word of God, how it needs to be rightly divided in this generation. You think with me about the outlook around us. It's bitter, bleak, frightening. You just think of the spiritual blight of the lost. Listen, we face in the outlook around us the absence of the fear of God. Shallow, shabby, senseless, supposed Christians sing or they write love songs about Him. I guess they're about Him. To tunes that come from hell itself. And then there's no terror of God anymore from most of the pulpits around this country about how they handle the sword of the Holy Bible. There's a loss of moral absolutes, of the unchangeable standards that molded God-fearing generations, which laid the foundations of nations and the righteousness that exalteth a nation. History tells and retells the story of these extinct nations which have played fast and loose with these absolutes, these standards. Sin today is accepted, glorified, painted with alluring colors, written by enticing words. It's glamorized. Adulterers and adulteresses, drunkards are now heroes in our country. And what can we say about the breakdown in the home tonight? What could we say about the lawlessness and the disregard of authority? I mean, where could we even begin to start? What a parental authority. Someone I heard say this, and I wrote it down. The school teacher's afraid of the principal, and the principal's afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent's afraid of the board of trustees, and the board of trustees afraid of the parent-teacher association. And the parent-teacher association's afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children, and the children ain't afraid of nobody. Honor thy father and thy mother has been deleted from the family's code of conduct today. Permissiveness and humanism now rule the philosophy of rearing a family. Oh, how God's Word, His pound needs to be rightly divided in our society today. But also, number two, it needs to be repeatedly delivered. I thought, how can I come up with something with proclaim? I thought, repeatedly delivered, rightly divided. It worked. But how it needs to be repeatedly delivered. It needs to be proclaimed from every mountaintop and hilltop and housetop and stovetop and laptop in the country. Just want to make sure y'all were awake. But His pound is to be traded over and over and over and over again. Notice verse 16 of Luke 19. It says, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And the Lord told him, verse 17, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Listen, graduates, just keep on trading. Just keep on investing yourselves in the Lord's work. Never give up. Never give in. Fight the good fight of faith. And when He comes to receive us unto Himself, He'll say, Well done, thou good and faithful occupier. The one servant went from 1 to 10. The other servant took 1 and made 5. You know, we're not all the same. Some will do more, but all of us, no matter who we are, have been entrusted with the same pound The last servant went from one to none, verse 24. Let me ask you a question, graduate. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Listen, I know these parents. Listen, I know these professors and these pastors have taken God's Word and pounded it into you. I mean, they've traded it. They've invested in you. But more than that, God has given you that pound. His Son, His Holy Spirit, His Word, His pound. What are you going to do with it? Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't squander it. Listen, in the eyes of the world, it may be very little. But in God's instrument, in God's vessel, in God's servant, it'll bring forth bountifully. Listen, we have the answer. Graduate, you have the answer. You have the answer to every ill of this society. Every society around the world. God has given us the cure-all. The panacea for all those ills. It's called evangelism. Evangelism has a glorious tradition. I can tell you, you're here tonight because of it. I'm here tonight because of it. Evangelism broke the stronghold of the Roman Catholic octopus over there in the Middle Ages. Evangelism spared Britain from the bloodbath of the French Revolution. In the process, spared the English-speaking world. Evangelism spared America from the atheism of Thomas Paine's attack on God and on the church and on the Bible. Evangelism has been the lifeblood of the church. We need to see the multitudes. Men, women, boys and girls, young people lost in sin on their road to an eternal hell. We need to see that there is but one hope for them. That's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should see our own personal, unassignable, inescapable, universal responsibility to Jesus Christ for them, to win them to Jesus Christ. We're to go heeding the promise written by the psalmist. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, we're to go obeying the command of the Redeemer. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I graduated from Bible college, I overheard a prominent pastor in those days. If I were to name him, many of you would know him. And he said this, and I'll never forget this, in a sarcastic way. He said, "Well, there goes the next generation of roosters." I don't think he meant that as a compliment. But I found something that might be helpful and encouragement to you graduates. It's something to think about anyway. A few years ago, I received a track on the rooster. It started off telling about how the Lord used a rooster to convict the Apostle Peter when he denied the Lord for the third time. And it began to explain how God could use any Christian who did as the rooster does. You say, "Well, Brother O'Brien, what does the rooster do?" Well, number one, he rises early and he goes about his God-given task of crowing. Man. Number two, the rooster doesn't refuse to crow because he can't sing like a canary. Number three, he energetically does that for which he seldom is praised. I mean, whoever heard somebody say, "Did you hear that rooster crow? Whoa, man. Hadn't he got a charming voice?" Number four, he awakens sleepers even if they really don't want to be awakened. Number five, he is the proclaimer of good news, the arrival of a new day that the Lord has given us to enjoy. Number six, he's dependable, he's persistent, and a first-class advertiser, for he loudly heralds the good work done by his associates. And number seven, he never complains about having to do the same common task, and he doesn't worry about compensations or receiving recognition. Sounds like we need a number of roosters. Amen? A large number of rooster graduates. Listen, if we're to do the job that God wants done. So if you hear that term sometime, be a rooster to the honor and glory of the Lord. I want you to notice also that the one servant lost even the one he had. I asked myself, What led to his demise? What was it that caused him to hide it in a napkin and not trade it, not invest it? I believe it was because he had the wrong attitude and the wrong perception of his nobleman. Notice the servant said in verse 21, "For I feared thee because thou art an austere," in other words, a rough, a severe, stern man. "Thou takest up that thou lovest, layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." Now I want you to get something here. The nobleman was right, because in verse 22 and 23, it says, yeah, you're right. I'm an austere man. You got that right. The only problem that you got wrong is why I'm that way. I'm that way so you'll get something done, and you're that way because I want to do something with you. I want you to do this because I want to bless your life. I want to do more than you can ever imagine. I want a relationship, as Brother Mitchell talked about this morning. I want a relationship with you. Oh, listen, and when I think about that, here's a man that didn't understand his nobleman. He couldn't have been more wrong. Why didn't the servant know the nobleman better than that? You see, the pound needs to be rightly divided, and it needs to be repeatedly delivered, but it also must be read daily. Oh, this servant didn't know his nobleman well because he hadn't spent much time with him. He had the wrong impression of his nobleman. He didn't realize what he could have had if he would have just started trading the muck and the mire for the solid rock, sin for a Savior, a bad life for a beautiful life, a contentious life for a content life, the unreal for the real, the natural for the supernatural, the temporary for the eternal, the way word for the way giver. Boy, what a trade. I mean, the bad for the good, what's wrong for what's right, pride for humility, last for first, the impotent for the potent, the shackled for the loosed, the carnal for the spiritual, the emptiness of this world for the satisfaction of the Savior, the knowledge of this world for the wisdom of God, from frantic to faith, from hope so to know so, from hate to love. What a trade! What we have to trade will last for eternity. Listen, we'd find all of that and more if we just spend time with Him every day. He didn't know him. Have you ever been around people that have spent some time with him through the day? What a joy. What a blessing to spend time with him. And you'll never make it without it. Get to know him. Get to know him. We must go in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, without Him, our best efforts are less than worthless. And with Him, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. With Him, we can pull down the strongholds of sin and command satanic enemies to flee, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, and release the prisoners of hope from their dungeons of doom. The one thing that will keep you faithful and keep you serving and keep you hot and keep you compassionate and keep you willing and keep you binding up the broken and keep you mending the falling and keep you in the battle and keep you on the course that God has set for you, keep you trading that pound, is spending time with Him every single day. Read His Word and pray. Robert Murray McShane said, "Study brings the man to the pulpit, but prayer brings God there." He also said, "God doesn't bless great talent. God blesses great likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ." S.D. Gordon said, "Prayer wonderfully clears the vision, steadies the nerves, defines duty, stiffens the purpose, sweetens and strengthens the spirit." Listen, get in His Word every day, and every time you get a chance, listen, you have to read it every day and pray, pray, pray. You see, the servant didn't know Him. He didn't reckon upon the power and the position and the passion of this nobleman. And I see this servant in a lot of our fundamental Baptist churches today. Listen, they go to church, they may even tithe, but God called them to do more than that. But they traded it for a job, for a position, for pleasure, for sports. Better get to spending time with Him, getting to know Him. There's something very sad and compelling about this parable. As I read the narrative here, I find that the nobleman, Christ, only mentions three. Only two of the three in an honorable way. But I want you to notice in verse number 13 of Luke chapter 19, there were 10 servants. I mean, weren't there? Am I missing something? There were 10 servants that showed up, and He gave each one of them a pound. He mentions three. I'm asking myself, where are the other seven? Where are the seven? What happened to them? They're gone. They're off the scene. They're out of church. They've been consumed by the world. Well, Brother O'Brien, they probably weren't even saved. No. Look, verse 13 says they were His servants. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They weren't trading. And they were consumed by the world. They were manipulated into believing that the world had more to offer. They were enticed to believe that the world system was easier to follow. That it was easier to get ahead, that it's better to take the shortcut. And they lost sight of whose pound it was. Amen. And graduate, if you don't get out there and begin to trade that pound that belongs to the Lord, listen, you will be consumed by the world. When I graduated from Bible college, there were over 500 in my graduating class. Best that I can tell, after 30 years, there are less than 10% in the ministry today. Brother Webster and I graduated at the same time. Am I telling the truth? Less than 10% in the ministry today. I stand here before you today with a broken heart. I wished and pray that it wasn't so. Listen, I know these parents and I know these family members and these professors and these pastors have taken God's pound and they've pounded it into you. They traded it to you. But more than that, God has given you the same pound. His Son, His Holy Spirit, His Word, His pound. What are you going to do with it? Graduate, what are you going to do with it? Don't squander it. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Listen, you leave Heartland Baptist Bible College tonight with one pound. Just like these servants did here in Luke chapter 19. Every one of you start even. You'll be leaving here tonight. Now think about this. With the same pound that Brother Davison got the day he left. The same pound that Brother Hardy got when he left. You're getting the same pound tonight that Brother Mitchell got when he left. It's the same pound Brother Bob Stewart left with. The same pound these other pastors and these other missionaries left with. It's the same pound. It's the same one. I thank God for my father in the ministry this morning, Brother Bob Stewart. How loving. Is he here tonight? Brother Bob, would you stand for a second, please, sir? Bob's my hero. Brother Stewart came by our home. I was a little 6-year-old boy. My mother was Catholic. My dad was a Baptist, but he was backslidden. Brother Bob came by our home and began to talk to my mother. We never missed Catholic Church. We never missed Mass. I was fixing to enter into parochial school. I was 6 years old. I'll never forget. He came by our home and I remember my mother saying, I've never met a priest quite that sincere before. She didn't know what to call him. We went to church that Sunday, and that following week, Brother Bob came back by our home and sat down with my mother and won her to Jesus Christ. I was saved when I was 8 years old and called to preach when I was 12. My wife and I found each other there. We got married shortly thereafter. But I got to tell you, that's my hero. Because all he did was just took the pound. That's all he did. He just took the pound that God gave him. And he began to invest it. The other preacher boys that are out of Hillcrest, would you stand for just a minute? I don't know where you're at. Where are you at? Brother Vance, Brother Ox, Brother Sam, Brother Bill, Brother Claude Slate back there. Folks, that doesn't just happen. Graduates, it doesn't just happen. You got to be faithful. And there's so many more that we could have stand tonight. We could have folks from Hillcrest stand and all the folks from these other pastors' churches stand and all the Bethany Baptist Church folks stand. And we're all here tonight because he invested the pound. That's all. That's all he did. Just invested it. Lord said, occupy till I come. There are your orders. There's your mandate. There's your command. It's given to every servant of God. You leave here tonight with a resolve that you will not quit. Don't quit. And when Jesus splits the eastern sky and time on earth is no more, you'll be able to stand before him with the interest that you made in the 1 pound that he gave you. All around you in heaven will be children that you reached with the gospel. Moms and dads who were saved, reconciled back to one another. Harlots made pure. Drunkards made sober, drug addicts made clean, the vile and afflicted restored, the broken mended, all because you took his pound and you invested it in his kingdom to his honor and to his glory. Graduates, don't quit. Don't quit, don't quit. Raise the banner high for the Lord. Listen, we're one body, obeying one Lord, facing one work with one task, proclaiming one gospel. The good news of salvation. We're to go with a new love and a new fellowship and a new slogan and a new song and a new commitment. We're to go with our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to go, all of us, into the world by all means, all the time. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The Lord stepped up, looked at his disciples, and he said, occupy till I come.